The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good evening. I know what half of you are thinking. Who in the world is that guy? You skip one weekend to watch the Super Bowl and some random guy shows up the next week, right? Well, my name is Paul Mathis, and I have served as the membership pastor here several years ago and have actually preached on occasion. And this last week, many of our pastors were away to the Desire of God conference, and some of them were overseas in Sudan. So they asked me to fill in this weekend, and I'm honored and excited and feeling a little bit, you know, like when the varsity basketball players are away at other tournaments and they ask like the freshman C team member to like fill in, you know, that's kind of how I'm feeling. And the other half of you tonight are thinking, where in the world have you been? And as some of you know, that I moved overseas to China to live and serve with our team in February of 2007. And I transitioned back to the States this past summer. And after returning home, I got a serious case of shingles across my face. And after I got better, I entered into a form of sabbatical, also known as unemployment. And that's where I've been, in the wilderness. And I had to laugh about some of the past speakers' updates, because I believe last time Josh Patterson got up here, he said, "We had a second child." And Afshin got up last time and said, "I'm getting married." And like, I get up today and my update is like, "I'm broke." Yeah. We'll preach for food. But you know, the cool thing about the wilderness is that God honors his promise in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, where he says that in the wilderness, he humbles us and shows us what's in our hearts. And tonight, the message I came prepared to bring really is something God has worked in me in this wilderness season. And in fact, I believe that God started working this in me as far back as when I first moved to China. And I can still remember one specific instance that really drives home the point I want to make. I was at English Corner at our coffee shop in China. And English Corner is kind of an event where we would show up and all of these students, in our case Chinese students, would come and they would just want to practice their English with us. They just want to ask us questions and get better at speaking English. And so they'd ask anything. What's your favorite food? Do you like China, etc.? Some of them would ask the same question over and over. And the point was just for them to be able to practice their English. And I got a really great group one night that was just really bright and really excited to be there. And their English was great and they were asking really good questions. And I was really excited that in that particular night, the conversation was going to take a turn where I could bring up spiritual things. And one of the girls raised her hands and said, "I was wondering, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am a Christian." I said, "Do any of you have any questions about that? Do you all know who Jesus is?" And they said, "Yes, yeah, we know who Jesus is. We've heard of Jesus. We've read about him." And the next girl raised her hand and said, "Well, if you're a Christian, could you tell me, what is the purpose of life?" So I sat there and I thought, and I really wanted to make it like sound really good, like I was that old wise Chinese man on the mountain, you know? So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this question, the purpose of life, how can I? So I said, "You know what? The purpose of life is to love Jesus with all of your heart, to follow him every day, and to look like him." And all the students had a hushed silence, like I just read a really profound fortune cookie. And until I finally said, do any of you have questions about the purpose of life?" And one of the guys raised his hands and said, "I have a question." I said, "Yes." He said, "You said the purpose of life is to look like Jesus." I said, "Yes, that's right. What's your question?" He said, "Well, I think you look more like Buddha."
Well,
And the next girl says, "Oh, yes, no hair, big stomach." Haters. Needless to say, no one got converted that night. But, you know, I was reminded of that story as I was leaving worship at the Denton campus one morning, and I got behind one of the many UNT students who use bumper stickers to advertise what they believe about life. And this particular guy had a religion section, and so I looked down and I saw a bumper sticker that really impacted me. And it was a quote from Gandhi that said this: "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ." It's funny to be mistaken for Buddha. It's not so funny when the world cannot see that the disciples of Christ are truly his disciples. And I did some more research to try to get some context on exactly what Gandhi was trying to say. And I found another quote from him in the same series of quotes where he made that former quote, where he says this: "When the missionary of another religion goes to them," meaning the people of India, "he goes like a vendor of goods. He has no special spiritual merit that will distinguish him from those to whom he goes. He does, however, possess material goods, which he promises to those who will come to his fold." Did you hear that? He's saying that the church and its missionaries are like manipulative salesmen, but you can't tell the difference between them and the rest of the world. Now, is that true? Did Jesus say that we were just going to be like the rest of the world, that it would be impossible to tell us apart, that we would have no special spiritual merit by which the world could tell that we are his disciples? You know, as I was thinking about this and meditating on this, I thought about the fact that not only do some people like Gandhi here say that there's no difference between Christians and the rest of the world, if you ask some people, they would say Christians are actually worse than the rest of the world. You know, I was thinking about when you talk to the typical waitress and you ask them what their least favorite day is, do you know which day they'll tell you? Sunday. Because the people in the restaurant who are wearing the church clothes will be the rudest, most demanding people and will tip the least. You know, I believe that there are many people out there today who say, "I may like your Christ, but your Christians, to me, they seem legalistic, hypocritical, arrogant, condescending, legalistic." Now, some of this may very well fall on them and their misunderstanding of what we as Christians believe, that we have never said that we are perfect people. We said we are people who are being perfected by the perfect Son of God. And they may misunderstand that and not realize that we are still a work in progress. Some of us, however, may really feel like we've arrived and we are better than other people. And some of us may indeed carry that attitude. You know, is it true that there is no such special spiritual merit about us as Christians? Well, in a spirit of humility, I say that we need to take some of their critiques, the world's critiques, very seriously. Yet at the same time, I believe that Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples that we do have special spiritual merit which distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And so he would disagree with Gandhi in that when a person is truly following him, there is a way to tell that we are his disciples. And this is where we will go to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, which says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, this is so simple, yet it is so key. I really feel that sometimes as Christians, the missing component that we have in our lives is a sincere love for God, that it expresses itself in a compassionate love for our neighbor and for the world. And I want to talk today about four ways that we often go wrong. And then I want to talk about four ways that we as Christians can make it right. And my point today is that sincere love of others is that missing component that can be seen in today's churches. And I want to say that the first way that we often go wrong, and I see this very much in my own life, is that we have a tendency to compartmentalize our faith. That is, we separate love for God from love for people. We think, okay, I'm cool with God, it's people that are the problem. You know what I'm talking about? Do any of you struggle with loving other people? Am I the only one here? Or do you struggle with this topic? And there are times you think to yourself, church would be great if it weren't for people. Work would be great if it weren't for people. The world would be great if it weren't for people. You know, but God never intended this separation. He never intended for us to separate our love from him as it expresses itself in our love for others. In fact, I would say that the scriptures are very clear that the litmus test of a sincere devotion to him is how much do we see ourselves growing in love for others. Where do I get this idea? Well, many of you are familiar with the story in Mark chapter 12 where the Pharisee comes to him and asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus is going to respond not with a commandment, but really two sayings. He's going to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And before they can say anything more, he says, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mark 12, 31, he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. This idea is all over the scriptures that God never intended for us to view our love from God and our love from people as two totally distinct, opposite ideas. In fact, we're going to see tonight as I give you a feast of scriptures, and I'll do my best to give you the references for you as we go, that from the beginning of the scriptures till the end of the scriptures, this idea of loving God and glorifying God expresses itself in us sincerely loving other people with the gospel love. It began in the Ten Commandments. When God came and gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, do you realize that the first four commandments are about our love for God, but the next six are about our relationship with people? Some of you may remember the story of Simon Peter in John chapter 21, that after Simon Peter said he was done with ministry, he was tired being a fisher of man, he was very discouraged, that Jesus came to him on the beach, and Jesus asked him a question. He said, Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter responded, yes, I do love you, Lord. But do you know what Jesus said each time? Love my sheep. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Do you see how Jesus was pointing Peter back? That if you truly love him, it will express itself in a love and care for his sheep. You know, John takes it even a step further in his letters. And he's going to say that if we say that we love God, yet we hate others, we are liars. Do you hear that? Some of us come into church and we say that we're having spiritual experience and we raise our hands and we say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I'm being filled with the Spirit. I'm saved and sanctified. I'm blessed and highly favored. And then as soon as we leave the building, we're different people. And we've separated spiritual experience from truly encountering the living God, who is a loving God. If you don't see yourself growing in love, you are not meeting with the living God. You are just having spiritual experiences that are no different than watching Oprah and watching Dr. Phil. Because really, love for God is going to express itself in a gospel love for other people as soon as we leave and encounter with God. You know, I think a second way we go wrong is that we become judgmental very quickly in our lives, forgetting where we ourselves came from. You know, when you first become a believer, you get really excited about your faith. And so instead of honoring the same process by which people won you to Christ, sometimes you get a little overly zealous and you're like, I know I got drunk with you last week, but you need to put your beer down, buddy, and get saved. You need to come into the light. You know, sometimes as Christians, we very much get that way where we're very gracious with ourselves. But when it comes to other people, we're like, get your act together, buddy. You know, it's time for you to come into the light, out of the darkness and into the light. And we forget where we ourselves came from and the process that God used to woo us to himself. You know, James says that when we hear the word of God, but we do not do it, we are like people who look into a mirror. And as soon as we walk away from the mirror, we forget who we are. Do any of you have short-term memory when it comes to loving other people in your Christian walk? You know what happens to me. You know when I forget who I am? In my car. You know what I'm saying? One time someone tried to give me one of those fishes to put them back. I don't want people to know. I do not want them to know. I'm going to get behind that wheel and I'm going to act a fool. Every time. And I don't know if you're like me, but you have the best of intentions and you start off by getting in your car and you turn it on 94.9 family-friendly radio, you know? And so you're just trying to be family-friendly on the road and you open the eyes of my heart, Lord, you know? And you're trying to get into it and the first person who cuts you off, you're like, mm-mm, I know you didn't. And you start talking to them, you know? You're like, there's a reason why there's lines here, buddy. Oh, you did not just cut me off to pull into Taco Bell. That drive-thru is open 24 hours. You couldn't wait 10 seconds to go to Taco Bell? You know, and the next thing you know, you've turned it to 104.5 and you're rapping with Ludacris, you know? Move! Get out the way! Get out the way! Get out the way! Forget 94.9. On a serious note, you know, we can turn to Jonah chapter 2 and you will see a really interesting dynamic happening. And in that chapter, Jonah has decided to run from God and he gets on a ship to run away from the Lord. And the Lord sends a great storm upon that ship. And we oftentimes use that passage in Jonah 2 to talk about, wow, look at Jonah's disobedience and how he's running away from God. But you know what we often forget about? That there is a whole group of sailors on the top of this ship, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of destruction, in the middle of the storm, working to save the ship. And all along, Jonah is at the bottom of the boat, asleep. Isn't it sad that the servant of God is so out of touch with his surroundings that in the middle of chaos and destruction, he finds himself sleeping on the boat? And my question that I have to ask myself, and I think we have to ask ourselves tonight, is how many of us separate our love from God and our love from people in such a way that when we're running from God, we don't even care about the impact it has on people because we're asleep on the boat? About 3 months ago now, there was an apartment fire at my apartment complex, and I was awoken by a kid yelling, fire, 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 and I ran outside to a very chaotic scene of firefighters trying to save Building 1. I was in Building 5, and all the neighbors were outside. There was smoke everywhere. There were helicopters. People were crying, screaming. I saw people hugging one another, comforting one another. And I just kind of took a step back and watched what was happening and took a look at what was taking place. And as soon as I could, I found a neighbor that I saw, and I asked her, I said, hey, what's happening here? She said, oh, well, our building's going to be okay. It seems that they've contained it. And you know what I did? I went back to Building 5, and I laid down in my bed, and I went back to sleep. Now, as soon as I woke up, I felt the Spirit of God putting on my heart, Jonah, you are so out of touch with your surroundings that you can't even see that there are people around you who are struggling. And I don't know the spiritual state of those firefighters and the people who are counseling, but I do know some of them, and I know that I left what should have been the work of the servant of God to people who don't even know the Lord. I bet some of us can list lost people we know in our lives who are doing a better job of loving their neighbors than we are, because we're asleep on the boat. You know, another thing we try to do is we try to change people instead of just loving them with God's love in such a way that He changes them. Do you see the difference? Sometimes we make people our projects. We set out to change them instead of realizing that if we would just humble ourselves before the Lord and become conduits of His love, He does the saving, not us. Another way to put this is that God didn't call us to be salesmen. He called us to be servants. He's called us to be conduits of His love. And what we really should be applying ourselves toward is not necessarily better strategies of evangelism, but a deeper love and compassion for the people around us, both our neighbors and, Christ is going to say, our enemies. What a challenging statement, that those who are far from Him and haters of us, we should be working on a love that is so deep and so profound that we're even willing to extend love to them. And so we're not supposed to be working on these people as projects. We're supposed to be working on our hearts in such a way that we become conduits, free-flowing conduits, healthy flowing rivers of God's love in such a way that they will encounter His love, and His love will be the agent that changes them. If any of you are like me, you might be A-type, and you think that you can out-argue someone into the kingdom of God. You know, you kind of make it your goal to, like, make a better argument and trump them like you're playing chess in some sort of spiritual game. And for any of you who are like that, I would encourage you to read the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "The servant of the Lord is not quarrelsome, but kind, patient, able to teach all, that perhaps they may come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil who has held them captive to do his will." I think the final thing that is one of the most important points we can understand is that oftentimes in our lives, we pursue the knowledge of God and the holiness of God without also making the love of God our spiritual aim. Let me repeat that. Sometimes we try to pursue knowledge. Sometimes we try to pursue holiness, but we don't take the time to pursue love in our Christian lives. You know, we often like to quote 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, you know, where it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," right? You've heard us say that a lot. But you know, I think there's another scripture we need to do a better job of preaching over our lives, and that scripture is 1 Corinthians 16, 14, that says this: "Let all that you do be done in love." You see how those are tied together? Glorifying God, doing all things to the glory of God, is in its essence doing all things from a place of love. And this is all throughout the scriptures in such a way that we have to ask ourselves, do we often see the glory of God and the love of God as mutually exclusive ideas? You know, I hear a lot of people, especially in Reformed circles like ours, who will say things like, "You don't want to talk too much about the love of God because people will start thinking that it's all about them." Newsflash, people already do think that life is all about them. You know, we all come to church spiritually selfish people. We think that life is all about us. And what God is saying is the only hope, really, that people have that they realize that life isn't about them is when we love them in such a way that they are captured by the glory of God through the gospel of Christ, through an army of loving, selfless, gospel-inspired servants. I think this point is driven even further in the next series of scriptures I want to give you. I'm just going to read one of them to you, but 1 Timothy 1:5, James Timothy 2:8, 1 Peter 4:8 are all going to say things about how the goal of our faith is love. It's going to say that you shall love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law. Peter's going to say, above all, love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. But this is the one I really want to expound upon, Galatians 5, verse 14. And it says this: "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, the whole of the scriptures is summed up in this one word: love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that he picked that particular command to emphasize the word love? Almost as to say, be careful not to separate your love for the glory of God and the love of God in your lives, because this is the hope that we bring to people. This is that special spiritual merit that people are going to look at your life and realize that they have encountered, truly encountered, the love of God through one of his servants. Well, I want to talk about four ways that we obey Christ's command to love others. And the first way that we obey Christ's commands to love others, I think, is pretty simple, but something we often neglect. And that is to see the love of God. To see the love of God. S-E-E, see it. 1 John 3, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "See how great a love that God has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, so that the world does not recognize us." You know what he's saying? See the love of God. Look at it. Dwell on it. Go to the scriptures and see it and appreciate it. Love it. Glory in it. Revel in it. Because the love of God in the scriptures is something like the world has never seen. See what type of love God has given us. It's not romantic love. It's not patriotic love. It's not activistic love. It's not fanatical love. What it is gospel love. It's miraculous love. It's supernatural love. Love that is so distinct that people will look at your lives, the way you love one another, and the way you love them, and they will say they could only love that way if there really is a God. It's amazing to me. It's not to say that we shouldn't be good at romantic love and be good at patriotic love and good at activistic love and helping others. It's not to say those things aren't good types of love that Christians should also be leaders on. But the fact of the matter is that the love of God is distinct. It's different. It is a special spiritual merit. And the question is, are people looking at your life and seeing these things? An even deeper question is, are you taking the time to see it, so that you can become like the love you're seeing? You know, it's amazing that John also says that we should be called children of God. He's amazed. Look at this love that we should be called children of God. As if to say, if anyone shouldn't be called children of God, it's us. Isn't it amazing how God's love becomes much more amazing in light of our sinfulness? Whenever you take the time to see how you've fallen short of the glory of God in your life, it makes the love of God that much more magnificent and that much more amazing, that we should be called children of God. And my first point is that the love of God is mind-blowing. When's the last time you've come to church and been blown away by the love of God in your life? The second point is that God's love is God-given. And I would encourage you to take the time this week to study 1 John chapter 4 and take some time to look at the love of God in 1 John 4, because one of the things he's going to say is that love is God-given. Why is this important? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not our love. Does that make sense? It's not our love. We're not called to manufacture love. It's a love that's not our own, that lives and dwells in us. It's God-given. He says that we have been given the Spirit so that we may love. You know what? You are incapable of truly loving your neighbor unless God gives you this type of love. It is God-given. Not only that, it's gospel-centered. It is given by God for God. And it is gospel-centered because John's going to say that the love that we have is like the love of Christ upon the cross. It is a self-sacrificing love. It's self-sacrificial. People should look at our love and say, wow, they're willing to die to self for something greater than themselves, for my good and for the glory of their cause, which is the gospel. This is an even more important point. The love of God is Jesus confessing. It's Jesus confessing. Do any of you have fear when it comes to sharing your faith and evangelism? I do. I can stand in front of the people this weekend and have less nerves than I'm having when I'm having a one-on-one conversation with someone about Christ. But what's amazing to me is that the scriptures are going to say that if you truly love like God, the love of God is only truly love if it can be traced back to God's saving plan in the cross of Christ. This is really important because it distinguishes it from like humanitarian aid or just doing good for others. Because at the end of the day, if we're truly loving people, it's being traced back. People are making the connection that the reason why we are the way we are and do the things we do and say the things we say is because our hearts have been so been changed by the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of God is Jesus confessing. I want to be filled with the love of God in such a way that it rolls off my tongue. That people understand that the way I do things and the reason why I live is because I'm so filled with the love of God, I can't help but sing the praises of Christ. It's also heaven perfected. Thank goodness for this one, right? The love of God is heaven perfected. Why is this important? Well, because we as Christians should not be afraid of being misunderstood. Because you know what? You're going to go out there and you're going to fail. You're going to go out there, you're going to try to love people, you're going to try to do the right thing, you're going to try to be obedient, and you're not going to do it successfully all the time because you are in the process of being perfected. But you know what? That shouldn't bring you fear. Because it says the love of God casts out fear. You're not afraid of judgment. You're not afraid of God being angry because he knows that you are being perfected and you won't be totally perfected till heaven. And this is awesome news for those of us who are like me, who thinks that you have to have all of the answers before you go out and do something. Are you like that? Have you ever told God, well, I'll start loving people when you explain everything of what it means to truly love people. And we have to realize that it starts today because our love is heaven perfected. And finally, it is others focused. It is others focused. And why that's so important is that the love of God does not terminate on us. In 1 John chapter 4, John is going to put it like this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. Did you follow his reasoning? How can you say you love God who you've never seen, but then not love the person sitting next to you? What he's basically saying is, if you're living this type of life, God is like your imaginary friend. Nobody even knows why you say you believe in him, because they're not seeing any difference. If anything, you hate people. You say you love God, but you're always talking about God, but nobody sees that special spiritual merit. No one sees that love flowing through you. So you're a liar. You may be having spiritual experiences, but you're not encountering the living God. Because if we're encountering the living God, then we should be growing in a love for our neighbor. You know, the next thing that we do is we seek the love of God. S-E-E-K, we seek the love of God. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. You know why we have to pursue love? Just what we were talking about. This love does not come naturally. Have any of you read that verse where Paul says, put on a heart of compassion? It's the same phrase used as like putting on clothes. Every morning I wake up and I'm cranky. Amen? And so I have to go and put on my love pants. Because to be honest with you, if I don't, I'm going to walk outside and I'm going to be wearing my angry pants. And nobody loves you when you're wearing your angry pants. You know, you have to put this on. You have to pursue it. This does not come naturally to us. We have to understand this is a supernatural thing. And in order to have a supernatural thing, we have to ask God for it. But isn't it amazing that God says, if you have not, because you ask not. But guess what happens when we ask according to his will? He gives it to us. So the question you really need to ask yourself as well is, why do you come to church? What reason are you coming to church? Is it to seek the love of God? Or do you have other motives that you're coming to church for? I'm going to give six other motives that people come to church. Self-help. I want to fix my issues. I have things in my life that I want fixed, and I want Jesus to fix them. So I come to church to self-help. Another reason we come to church is spiritual experience. I want to come. I want to listen to the music. I want to sway and open up my cell phone with a light. And I want to enjoy the music here at the Village Church. And I want to really get into it so I can feel better about myself by the time I leave. I want to feel better about my life. Another reason that people come to church is social networking. I want to meet some good people, i.e., I want to hook up. And so some of us come because we think that, wow, I really want to be around some good influences. In order to be a good businessman, I want to be able to say that I own a Christian business, so I go to church. It's really about social networking. And you know what? As we mature in our faith, we come to understand these terms in different ways. We come to see that it's really not about self-help. It's about sanctification. It's about God changing our hearts and making us more holy. It's also not so much about social networking. It's about fellowship. It's about having a sincere love for the other children of God. It's not so much about spiritual experiences, it is intimacy with Christ. But you know what? You can pursue sanctification, you can pursue intimacy, you can pursue fellowship, but in all that while, you also not make love your spiritual aim. There are lots of people out there who think that they're going to win the world by being really good people who are involved in a lot of church activities. And that their coworkers are going to look at them and say, wow, I love the fact that you're so holy and you're so busy all the time with your church friends. I want to be that way too. And Jesus is saying, it's love. It's love that's the difference. When we come together in fellowship, the goal is to stir up one another toward good works and love. When we have intimacy with Christ, we are to love him in such a way that it becomes love for our neighbor. When we have sanctification, what we need to understand is that becoming a holier person doesn't terminate on us. It's not so that we can feel better about ourselves. It's so that there's less junk in our lives that's clogging the love of God from extending out of us to our neighbor. And so we have to understand that love must be one of our spiritual aims. You know, people have other reasons they come to church. One is strong faith. They say, I want to have a strong faith that no matter what hardships I go through in life, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to make it. Another reason people come to church is sermons and study. They like to come so that they can learn more theology and know more about the Bible. Other people come for service, and this one's a really tricky one. Because it really can be done from love, Galatians tells us. But, you know, there's oftentimes, have you ever been around one of those people? And they may very well be at this church. We're not exempt from this type of attitude where people introduce themselves and tell you how many ministries they're involved in. You know, like their Boy Scout badges, you know. Like, I'm involved in connecting ministry and children's ministry and preschool ministry. And look how holy I am. Want to hook up? You know, it's really, but 1 Corinthians 13 is really going to tell us that you can have all faith, you can have all knowledge, you can give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, you are nothing. So what should be our goal in coming to church? Sincere love. Sincere love. When is the last time you have been broken for your neighbor? When's the last time you have been broken by the situation of people in the world? When's the last time you've been broken by the situation of the person sitting next to you in church? When's the last time you've asked how the life of the person is sitting next to you at church? Why are you coming? Is it because you want to be holy, saved, and sanctified? Or is it also because you want to be a sincere lover of God and a sincere lover of others? The next thing is to experience the love of God. To experience the love of God. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know what's so amazing about this? Is that God wants to show us how to love other people. You know what that means? He wants to display his love in our lives so that we can display his love to others. It's about experiencing the love of God as well. I have a feeling that tonight there's some of you here tonight who've never experienced the love of God in that way. And the reason why you're unable to find yourself loving others is because you've never really had an opportunity to experience the love of God. Because elsewhere in Thessalonians, Paul says that we are taught by God to love one another. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And here is the important thing. You will never be able to be an effective lover of God and others until you understand what it means to be a lovee of God. You get that? You will never effectively love God and others until you understand what it means to be loved by God. And so God says, I want you to experience my love. I want to teach you. I want to show you what it means to love so that you can love others for the sake of my glory. Which leads us to the last point, that we are called to exhibit the love of God. After we have see the love of God, after we see the love of God, seek the love of God, and experience the love of God, we are then called to exhibit the love of God, to put the love of God on display for others to see so that they may enjoy it, love it, desire it, follow it. But you know, I know that we're going to leave tonight, and I could tell you 20 different things of ways that you could show your love for your neighbor. You can pray for them, for one. You could spend time with them. You could give to them. You could correct your neighbor, because Hebrews 12 says that God loves those whom he disciplines. There's many ways that we're supposed to display the love of God. But here's the thing. Some of you are going to leave tonight. You're going to say, I have so many questions about what it means to love others, and he didn't even answer those questions. Like, what about tough love? That's our favorite one. What's it look like to give people tough love? I heard on Dr. Phil that we're supposed to give tough love. So how do I give tough love? I want to give tough love. You know, another thing we worry about is healthy boundaries. So are you saying that if I start loving people, I have to say yes to everything they ask from me? That I just have to love everybody in such a way that I don't have healthy boundaries in my life? Another, loving enemies. What does it mean to love my enemy? What does it mean to love Osama bin Laden and pray for him? I don't understand that. What about becoming all things to all people? I don't understand what that means. If my friend loves to go to bars, does that mean that if I love him, I will love to go to bars with him? There's all these questions we're going to ask ourselves. But this is what I want to say to you. On that last point, I want to say that some of us concern ourselves with the lies of relevance. But something God has taught me is that I am the most relevant when I'm the most loving. And some of us think that in order to reach the bikers, we need to put on the biker gear and get on a bike. I'm never going to get on a bike. I'm wearing sandals. I'm not going to get on a bike. But I'm the most relevant when I'm the most loving. And so are you. But on that point, I just want to challenge you. Don't wait for all your questions to be answered before you start loving people. Some of us say, I'm going to start that as soon as you answer all my questions about it biblically. You know, and some people are going to be like, well, I can't love all 10 people. That's impossible. I've got all these people demanding my time. Are you giving anyone your time? That's the question you need to be asking yourself. I can't love everyone. Do you love anyone? I don't know what it means to love my neighbor. Do you have a neighbor that you're trying to love? Don't wait for all of your questions to be answered before you start loving. Instead, there are two questions we can ask ourselves and one promise that we can walk in tonight. The first question you need to be asking yourself is, am I growing in love daily? Am I growing in love daily? Can I see that I am more loving now than I was a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? That's a measurable thing. You should be able to see a change in your life, in your love towards people. But the second question, the more important question is, am I making time to see, seek, and experience the love of God? You know, I think a lot of times people hear this concept of quiet time, about spending time with God each day, and they hear it taught in a legalistic setting, so it gets a really bad rap. But let me tell you something. John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you know what that means? That I may have a million meetings today, but there is one meeting I must go to, and that's to be at the feet of the cross of Christ. Because apart from him, I can't do this. Am I making time to be loved by God in such a way that I'm able to put the love of God on display? And here's the promise for us tonight before we transition to prayer. John 7 says that the love of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to flow out of us like a river. And I think there's a myth that's being taught out there that we're like a bucket, and that we have to be filled with the love of God like a bucket until we overflow, and then we start loving other people. Have you ever heard this? Like, you know, pray that God fills you so much that you overflow. How many times in your life are you going to feel overflowing with the love of God? You know? The truth is that one drop of the love of God, God can miraculously turn into a flowing river of love for others. That's his promise to us. Some of us are waiting around till we feel like our buckets are full and overflowing before we're going to go out and love our neighbors. But the truth of Scripture is that if you would take the time just to experience a drop of God's love, he will miraculously and supernaturally turn that into a mighty flowing river out of your heart and into the lives of others. Well, I know there's two groups of people here tonight that need prayer. The first group of people are those of us who would call ourselves Christians, but we need to experience the love of God in a fresh way tonight. We want to be filled again in such a way that we love our neighbor. But there's another group of you who've never experienced the love of God. And this is what I'm going to ask for us as we pray, is that you would just take your hands like this, if you would do this with me. Just take your hands and cup them. And really what this means, it's nothing special, nothing magical or mystic. Really, Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of the Father into our hearts. And I just want you to form a cup, and I just want you to put it near to your heart. And I want to pray for us that God would fill us in such a way that he pours just one drop so that we could overflow with the love of God in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see your love, first of all, in your perfect and holy scripture, but also, Lord, that we see it displayed in our lives, Lord. I thank you that we can seek your love, that as we come to church, Lord, we can come and ask for it and believe for it, and we receive that. And Lord, we can also experience your love. You long for us to love others in the same way that you are loving us. And Lord, I pray that right now, by the power of your Spirit, you would just pour the love that you have into the hearts of your children. Lord, that you would give them hope, that you would grant them to love in all the ways we talked about tonight. And Lord, for those of you who've never tasted your love, I pray that they won't leave until they've spoken with a trusted friend or pastor, that they can ask, what does it mean to really understand the gospel of Christ and his love in our lives? And so, Lord, we are grateful for you and for your truth and for your love. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave tonight, there are going to be some pastors here that are going to be available to you, and they would love to talk with you and pray with you. And as the music plays, I'd encourage you to maybe just spend some time and dwell on this, but know that I love you, God loves you, and I'm thankful for y'all being here tonight, and you're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.